April 26th, 2003, started as a routine Saturday of climbing for Aaron Ralston, an avid outdoorsman and mountain climber. He planned to spend the day riding his mountain bike and climbing the red rocks and sandstone just outside the Canyonlands National Park in southeastern Utah. This area is home to some of the most desolate and intriguing wilderness in the lower 48 states, with areas of buttes, mesas, and convoluted canyons. Ralston was no newcomer to climbing. He had already scaled all 59 of Colorado's 14,000-foot peaks. 45 of them were done solo during winter months. This particular outing was a warm-up for a climb of North America's highest mountain, the 20,320-foot-tall Mount McKinley. Ralston parked his pickup truck at the Horseshoe Canyon trailhead and took off on his mountain bike for the 15-mile ride to the Blue John Canyon trailhead, where he locked his bike to a juniper tree. Aaron then planned to canyoneer through Blue John Canyon and hike out the adjacent Horseshoe Canyon to where he parked his truck and then go back for his mountain bike. Canyoneering is where someone uses rock climbing skills, ropes, and gear to negotiate narrow canyon slots. Dressed in a t-shirt and shorts and carrying a backpack, Ralston set out for his half-day adventure. The total contents of the backpack was 2 burritos, less than a liter of water, a cheap imitation of a Leatherman brand multi-tool, a small first aid kit, a video camera, a digital camera, and rock climbing gear. Ralston was 150 yards above the final rappel in Blue John Canyon. He was maneuvering in a 3-foot-wide slot, trying to get over the top of a large boulder that was wedged between the narrow canyon walls. He climbed up the boulder face, and it seemed very stable as he stood up on top. As he began to climb down the opposite side, the perfectly balanced 800-pound rock shifted several feet, pinning his right arm. He was trapped. Within the first hour after becoming trapped, Ralston calculated his options and came up with 4 possible solutions. Number 1, someone would happen along and rescue him. Probably not. Number 2, he would be able to chip away at the rock and free his hand with his cheap imitation multi-tool. Number 3, he would be able to rig up something with the ropes and equipment that he had to move the rock. Option number 4, he would need to sever the arm. Death was a 5th possibility that Ralston didn't want to consider. After contemplating all the options, Ralston took drastic action and cut off his own arm. In an interview with NBC's Today Show, Sheriff Sergeant Mike Chavatier stated that Ralston made the right choice because there is no way that an air-based search team could have found him where he was located. One particular publication ended their article on the story with the line, "He never gave up, and he saved himself." Yes, Ralston is alive today because of his wise decision and his willingness to sacrifice his arm. He was able to save himself from an 800-pound boulder. But today I want to talk about some stones that we can deliver ourselves from. There are some things that we cannot do on our own. We need someone to remove the stone for us. No matter how hard we try, we cannot free ourselves from the huge weight of sin. No matter how good we are, no matter how smart we are, there's no way that we can free ourselves from sin. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to do what we could not do by on our own. Jesus came to free us from the bondage of sin. In Mark chapter 16, we read the account of 3 women who were on their way to the tomb. Jesus had already died. He had already paid the penalty for the sin. His final words on the cross were, "It is finished." He had done all that needed to be done so that we could walk free and not be bound by all of those things anymore. All we have to do is accept that sacrifice. But they didn't fully understand yet, even though Jesus had told them what was going to happen. He told them that he was going to be crucified, and he told them that he was going to rise again. And I've got an echo up here. Am I on the monitors? You can turn me off on the monitors if I am. I think I might be getting feedback there. They didn't completely understand. All they knew is this man that they had loved, that they had respected, that they had been with for 3 years. He's gone. And they wanted to somehow be with him again. They somehow wanted to see him. So they're on their way to pay their final respects to a man that they loved dearly. It says in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Excuse me. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance? Those are the words we're going to focus on this morning. Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? These women were on their way to clean the body of Jesus and to prepare it for proper burial. Because of the timing of his crucifixion, there was no time to do that prior to his burial. He was taken down from the cross late Friday afternoon. Because of the Jewish Sabbath laws, they would be forbidden to touch his body once the sun set. It would make them unclean. So they quickly wrapped the body in cloths, placed him in the tomb. They didn't want to do with what happened to common criminals. Most common criminals, when they died on the cross, people were ashamed to be even known that they were associated with people. And there was a big pit in the ground, and most of the common criminals would be crucified on the cross. They didn't even have a tomb. They were simply taken down from the cross, thrown in a pile in that heap where they'd either decompose or be eaten by birds or other wild animals. They couldn't let that happen to Jesus. So some of his followers took some cloths and wrapped him, put him in a borrowed tomb, and then they rolled a large stone in front of the tomb. History tells us that most tombs of that day were sealed in the same way. The way it worked was that before rolling the stone into place, a groove was dug into the ground, which made it easier to roll the stone in place. And the stone was placed uphill slightly from the tomb so it could simply be rolled down that groove and put into the right place. The stone was usually already positioned. It was ready to go so the tomb could be sealed quickly. However, removing the stone was another story altogether. These women wanted to get to Jesus. They had made a list of everything they needed, so prepared. They had the spices. They had new burial clothes. But all those things would be wasted if they couldn't get to the body. The stone was a major obstacle. To reopen the tomb, the stone, which could weigh a ton more, would need to be rolled back uphill. This would require many men, possibly several animals, ropes, levers, etc., all of which the women did not have. There was no way they could move the stone by themselves, and they knew it. We're not sure which of the women asked the question first, but while they were on their way, they asked each other, who will roll away the stone? Maybe if all the disciples had come with them, maybe all the disciples together could have done it, but the disciples weren't there. The disciples were hiding. They were afraid. They didn't even make that journey. They weren't even brave enough to go. They were hiding. Who had been stationed to guard the tomb swayed those Roman soldiers to move the stone them in. Unlikely, because the Roman soldiers had been placed there to make sure no one got in. They're not going to remove the stone. So it's not only the stone that's in the way keeping them from Jesus, they've also got the Roman soldiers that have placed there. Even as they asked the question, who will roll the stone? Things seemed hopeless. But they didn't give up. They continued on their journey. They simply had faith. Everything is going to work out. We don't know how it's going to work out, but we're going to continue. We want to see him so bad. We're going to go, and we don't know how. We don't know when, but we are trusting that somehow the way will be made for us to get to Jesus. In verse 4, we read, but when they looked up, They saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. They're discussing who's going to do it. And when they got there, it was already done. It was a question they didn't even have to ask. It was already taken care of. The big obstacle that stood in their way, the stone that was standing between them and Jesus, was already gone before they even got there. All the worry about how they would get to Jesus, all of the questions of who will roll away the stone, they were unnecessary questions. When they got there, the stone had all been rolled away. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but why did the stone need to be rolled away in the first place? Did the stone need to be removed? No. He could have. The stone was so Jesus could get out. The stone was not keeping Jesus in the grave. The stone was simply blocking the women from seeing that he was no longer there. The stone wasn't removed because it was in Jesus' way. It was removed because the women needed to have the stone removed. It was to show them that nothing can stand in the way. If you seek me, you will find me. Please allow me to bring out several points in today's message that I think have application to us today. First off, separate us from Christ, except for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? We jump down to verse 36, it says, no. These things more than conquerors. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The three women in our story could have worried so much about the stone they gave up. See, that stone was no obstacle to Jesus. But in their minds, it was an obstacle. And they could have said, there's this stone. We can't get to Jesus because there's this stone. There's no sense trying because there's this stone. And the stone is guarded by these big burly men. There is no way. We might as well just stay home. Why waste the trip? We can't do it. But it would have been in their mind. They never would have seen that stone was already rolled away. If they had given up, they never would have experienced the miracle because in their mind, there was an obstacle that didn't exist. It had already been removed. Nothing can keep us from Jesus except us. If we think it's impossible to get to Jesus, it is impossible for us. But Romans said nothing can keep us. The only thing it didn't mention is us. We can keep us finding Jesus. But nothing in all creation can. Because Jesus is bigger than all those things. No matter how big a stone is, it's only big in our own minds. God's there already conquered every problem, every restriction, any objection. Jesus has already conquered them. So what are some of the stones that stand in our way? I don't know what it is for you. I'm going to mention a few here. Maybe one of these is holding you back from Jesus. Maybe this will just spark you to thinking something else because it's an exhaustive list. Let me just point out a few things that can hold people back from seeing Jesus. How about fear? I'm not really sure. It's something new, something I've never tried, and some people don't like new things. Or How much will my life have to change if I do follow Jesus? We're fearful. So the fear keeps us from getting to Jesus. How about the stone of doubt? I just don't think it's really true. I mean, the Bible is a bunch of stories, and it's good stories, but I just don't really think it could really happen that way. Doubt keeps people from Jesus. How about the stone of rejection? You know, I'd hate to come to Jesus and pour all my heart out to him, and then he rejects me. How Peter was kind of feeling at that time, because after Peter had rejected Jesus or denied Jesus before the crucifixion, would Jesus really take him back? I can't handle rejection. Or maybe it's rejection of family. If I decide to follow Jesus, my family may reject me. Say, that's a big stone. I can't do that. The stone of loneliness. Again, it could be because we're afraid we're going to lose our friends or we're going to lose our family. If we decide to follow Jesus, we may lose somebody else, and then we're going to be lonely. Of unbelief. Doubt. The stone of addiction. Some of that we saw portrayed up here through the youth drama. The stone of addiction. I've got these addictions, and Jesus can't take me. I can't come to Jesus until I can break these addictions. Well, you know what? You're never going to break those addictions on your own. Only Jesus can take those things. But people allow their addictions to keep them from Jesus. When I can get rid of this, then I'll come to Jesus. No. Come to Jesus first. You'll find that he's already taken that from you. The stones of guilt or shame. I know how bad of a person I am. I know what I've done. If you really knew everything that I've done, you too would know why it's impossible for me to come to Jesus. Because Jesus is never going to accept me knowing how bad I am. Again, I think that's probably how Peter was feeling. Why didn't Peter go to the tomb with the women? He was afraid Jesus wouldn't take him. He was ashamed. He was full of guilt. Jesus wouldn't want him. The stone of unworthiness. I'm not worthy. You know what? None of us are worthy. He didn't come and die for you because you were worthy. He came and died for you because you weren't worthy. He died for me because I wasn't worthy. If I deserved it, then it wouldn't have had the same effect. He came and died for us while we were still sinners. He didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up and become good first. He came and died for us while we were still sinners. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to make the assumption that every person in this room this morning has a desire to find and follow Jesus. I'm going to make the assumption that everybody here really deep down wants to follow Jesus. Because you're here this morning. If you didn't care about Jesus, why would you be spending Easter morning with us? There are other things you could be doing. So I'm making the assumption that you're here because you really want to find Jesus. However, there are many people here that even though they want a relationship with Jesus, they can't seem to get past some kind of barrier. There's some kind of stone. I don't know what it is. Now, you've been in church maybe many times before, maybe a few times before. You've read your Bible. You've tried these different kinds of things. But it's never really sunk in. It's never really clicked. There's something that's standing in your way. We're really good at finding the obstacles in our path. But the obstacles that keep us from Jesus are only mirages. They don't really exist. Even though they may have been there at one time, because the stone that the women were afraid of, it was a real stone at one time. Well, it was still a real stone. It just wasn't in the way anymore. It had been in the way. But it had already been removed. So whatever's keeping you from Jesus, from having all that God has for you, it's behind. It's not really there. It's like all of these sins, all of these addictions that were holding our young girl back from Jesus. Jesus is trying to get through, and they were holding her back. But Jesus broke through those things. Then she had a choice to make. Will I accept? Jesus had already done the hard part, but she had to accept. Even though we face things that may have at one time been an obstacle, it's no longer an obstacle. But the only way we're going to know that they've been removed is if we keep walking towards Jesus. The women had to continue their journey. They had to continue. If they had quit because of a perceived obstacle, they never would have found the truth. But because they continued, when they got there, they found that the stone had already been removed. There is nothing and nobody that can keep you from Jesus except you. Let me say that one more time. There's nobody and nothing that can keep you from Jesus except you. The only way you won't find him is if you... Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your..." If you are seeking, you will find. The only way not to find is to stop seeking. The women in our story would have been happy to simply find the body of Jesus. Oh, I forgot to give you point two. Point two is, when we finally find Christ, he is so much more than we ever imagined. The women in our story would have been happy to simply find the body of Jesus, but what they found was a resurrected Savior. They thought that all they would have was memories. They thought they'd get to find the body and be able to anoint it and wrap it and think of all the time, good times they had had together. But when they found Jesus, he was no longer dead. He was alive. They had a new relationship with a risen Savior. In the Gospel of Luke, we find the story of the prodigal son. After trying everything that he could do in his own power, the prodigal son decided that he would go back home. He said, "You know what? I've tried to make it on my own. It's just not working. Things are getting worse. There's nothing that I can do here. I think I'll go back home to my father. And I know he's not going to accept me back after all the things that I've done, because I'm sure he's heard reports of how I've squandered the money and the kind of lifestyle. There's no way that, I wouldn't even ask to be a son anymore because I'm unworthy. I don't deserve to be a son. But maybe my father will just have pity on me. Maybe he'll allow me to be a servant. I won't live in the main house, but I can live in the servant quarters. I can pull weeds. You know, I'm pretty good at taking care of pigs because I've been doing that for a while. I mean, I'll go back because things will be better off than what I'm doing on my own. Just being there, it will be better. And at least I'll be able to see my father off at a distance." He was home. He received more than he imagined. He imagined he'd be a servant. But when his father saw him coming down the road, his father ran up to him, wrapped his arms around him, said, "Welcome home, son." He was restored full right as an heir. Everything that he had before was given back to him. When we finally find Jesus, we find more than we ever imagined. But the key to that story of the prodigal son is he went home. If he hadn't come home, he never would have experienced that. He could have sat there feeling sorry for himself and saying, "Well, there's no way, and I'd be embarrassed to even ask." But because he left where he was at and he went home, he received the welcome. And that's the difference between Christianity and every other religion on the face of the earth. Every other religion is based strictly on memories, what somebody did 2,000 years ago, 3,000, whatever. It's based on traditions, rules, and people getting what they deserve. If I live a good life, then I'll come back as something better next time. I'm, you know, going to slowly, based on what I do now, I'm going to slowly get rewarded. Or, you know, if I don't do so good, then maybe I'll come back as something lesser in my next life. Christianity isn't about getting what we deserve. Jesus doesn't want to give us what we deserve because he knows what that's like. He already took it. He already took what we deserve. Now we can simply accept the gift that he gives us. Christianity is about relationship. We saw that acted out up here too. Restoring the relationship that was lost. Christ says, I don't care what you've done in the past. The past is past. Let's build a new future together. A Muslim once said to a Christian, we Muslims have one thing that you Christians do not have. When we go to Medina in Saudi Arabia, we find a coffin. And we know that Muhammad lived because his body is in it. But when you Christians go to Jerusalem, you find nothing but an empty tomb. Exactly. The tomb is empty because we don't follow somebody who lived. The tomb is empty because we follow somebody who lives. It's about relationship. Jesus says, come to me. Let's build something new together. Let's have a relationship. We don't just have fond memories of the past. We're making new memories today and seeing new victories every day because our Lord didn't just do it. He's still doing it. We have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't roll away the stone because it was in his way. He rolled it away because the women needed to have it rolled away. And the same Jesus is still rolling away stones today. I don't know what's keeping you from fully embracing all that God has from you. For you. Might be one of the things I talked about earlier, might be something else. Some of you are kind of there, but you know, maybe it's not a big stone, but there's still some little things that you know you can't get as close as you'd like to because these things are there. Those things are in your mind. Jesus has already defeated every stone, and you don't have to cut your arm off to get the freedom. Will you simply trust Jesus today? Instead of worrying about what you might find once you get there, simply step towards him. And when you get there, you will find that all those things you were worried about were non-worries. The stone has already been rolled away. We simply come to Christ and we discover that why did it take me so long? Why was I worried? Will you allow Jesus to come into your life to rebuild something that was lost? Don't let those stones hold you back anymore because those stones don't really exist. Jesus has already defeated the grave. He's already rolled away the stone. Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has not fully embraced the relationship that you have for them, because it's not about a set of rules, it's not about tradition. It's about regaining what was lost through sin. And the enemy loves to remind us of how bad we are and how much we're going to have to give up, but we're really giving up anything. Nothing important anyway. The enemy will try to convince us that we're unworthy, we're not good enough. We're too sinful. Remember all those things you did? Jesus won't accept you. But you've already rolled away the stone. I pray if there's anyone in this room who has not fully embraced what you have for them, that before this day is over, they would simply say, Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I want to have that relationship with you. And I pray that people would open their eyes this morning to see that stone that they thought was there is not really there. They would simply take a step towards you and feel your arms wrapping around them like the prodigal son, saying, welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. Come live with me in my place. Be a part in everything that I have, because I love you. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.